Philippians chapter 3. Turning to again. Let's just ask now for the Lord's help as we come to His Word, that God will give us grace and help today to receive His Word and to live in accordance to it. Father in heaven, we bless Thee for the grace of God today. We can say like John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I bless Thee for the transforming power of the grace of God in the gospel. And we pray, O God, that even as we come to Your Word, Lord, Your grace and mercy and peace would rest upon us here today. We need Your grace, Lord, to understand Your Word. We want, Lord, to receive Your Word into our hearts by grace and to live according to the grace of God. And so we're praying that, Lord, as we would attend unto the means of grace, that Thou would speak to us here today, that Thou would minister to each heart. And as Your Word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. And amen. In Philippians chapter 3, from verses 4 to 14, the Apostle Paul is testifying of God's saving grace in his life. Paul's life, because of the grace of God manifested in the gospel, had been gloriously transformed. After he met with Christ, this persecutor of Christ's church was a different person. His heart was no longer a boiling pot of hatred, but it was a wellspring of love. His words no longer stirred others to persecute and murder, but instead, they moved others to faith and repentance. Paul no longer served Satan, but instead he lived the rest of his life in the service of Christ, his Savior. The power of the gospel in Paul's life brought about a powerful and a transforming change. It is good to remember conversions like the Apostle Paul, for it reminds us again of the life-changing power which is present in the gospel of Christ. It reminds us of what Christ is able to do. It reminds us of the power of the gospel as we live in a world of wickedness, a world in which many lives and homes are hurting because of sin. As we witness the corruption and evil in our society, we must never forget the potency and the power of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of saving grace. It alone is able to change lives. It alone is able to make all things new. The gospel alone is able to take a rebellious, self-righteous, and angry Christ-hating man like Paul and make him a lover of Christ and one who would in the end lay down his life for him. And considering what happened in Paul's life as he was converted, it stands as a constant reminder that the answer to the sin and misery that we see all around us in our fallen world is not education. It is not politics. It is not economics. The answer to our situation, the answer to the sin and wickedness in our society, is the gospel of Christ. That is the only thing that can heal the nations. That is the only thing that can change lives. That is the only thing that can change hearts. We can change our circumstances. We can change our surroundings. But the only thing that can turn our hearts to God, the only thing that can change us as individuals, is the gospel. The gospel of saving grace in Christ. Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That is what the gospel is. It is the manifestation of the power of God. This is how God manifests His power in salvation, through the gospel of Christ, the gospel of saving grace. This is why we must continue to preach the gospel of Christ. It is God's power. God's power unto salvation. And Paul's life stands as a wonderful testimony to that glorious truth. How the gospel can change and does change lives. Last time as we looked at Philippians 3, we noted Paul, as he testifies of God's grace in his life, breaks his life up into three major sections. He does that in this passage between verses 4 and 14. He breaks his life into three major sections. In verses 4 to 6, we have Paul in sin. Then in verses 7 to 11, we have Paul in salvation. And then in verses 12 to 14, we have Paul in service. This threefold division in Paul's life is important to note. For this is the experience of every true believer. Yes, in many ways our circumstances and experience in salvation may be different. Some may be saved when they were children. Some saved in youth. Some saved when they were very young. And others are not saved until later in life, until time had moved on and they had grown older and the years had gone by. And so in that sense, their experience of salvation was different. There are some, they were saved from a life of open sinfulness, a life of wickedness. We were singing that hymn of John Newton, and he was saved out of a life of wickedness, vile sin and terrible conduct. Well, there was others, and they're saved from self-righteousness, men like Nicodemus in the Bible, a ruler of the Jews, a sincere, genuine man. And yet, he was saved from self-righteousness, saved from his own man-made religion, if you want to put it that way. And so our experience in salvation may differ in many ways. Yet in every conversion to Christ, there is always these three elements present. There will be our life in sin, not as life before we were converted. Our life before we had Christ, when we lived in sin, when we didn't love God, when we lived for self, when we lived for the things of this world, that was our life in sin. And then there will be the time in our life when we experience salvation. That time we met Christ. That time when the gospel came to our hearts with such power and such a fact, we thought we were going to die, and so we pleaded, God, be merciful to me. And that was the time we were saved, when Christ met with us. And then there will also be that time in every true conversion where we will serve the Lord. We live now. That is the other end of the conversion experience, so to speak. We now live for God. Every true Christian will be able to see this threefold division in their lives. And we must note that. Every true believer, every true Christian will always have these three elements. There are many people who claim to be Christians today, and they have lived in sin, and they have some sort of an experience they talk about and they point to, but after that they continue to live in sin. My friend, if that's your experience, you do not have God's salvation. You do not have God's salvation. God's salvation has these three elements. Paul brings it to our attention here. Our life of sin before salvation. Our life in salvation when we met with Christ, and then our life of service, our life for Christ. Every conversion, every true believer has this element, these three elements in their lives. Previously we looked at Paul in sin. Paul before he was converted. And we thought of how this self-righteous man was proud. He was principled. He was passionate. He was pious. But despite all these things, he was perishing. He was still in his sin, still an enemy of God and Christ, and heading for lost eternity. That was Paul in sin. Today I want us to consider Paul in salvation. Paul as he was converted and met with Christ. And we have this between verses 7 and 11 here in Philippians chapter 3. And what we really are looking at is what happened in Paul's life. What took place in the life of this religious, self-righteous rebel that made him this great man of God and zealous servant of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at today. What actually happened? What happened in Paul's soul? What happened in Paul's heart and in his life that made him this man that he was? This great servant of God? This great zealous man for Christ? What happened that changed him from being Paul in sin to being Paul in salvation? Well, there are three absolutely essential things to note here about Paul in salvation. And the first thing we should note about Paul in salvation is there was a forsaking of self. There was a forsaking of self. Notice what it says in verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained? This is Paul speaking. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It is clear from what Paul says in these words that he was a man that had turned his back upon self. It turned his back upon self. Before he was converted, the whole of his adult life was taken up with how righteous and how good he thought he was. In the previous verses, we've already considered how Paul prided himself in his principled, passionate, and pious life. See again what it says in verses 4 to 6. Halfway down through verse 4, it tells us, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. See how Paul gloried in his pedigree, and in the performance of his religious duties. As he viewed his life, he could say, if any other man thinketh that he hath wrought, he might trust in the flesh. I more. In other words, Paul was saying that I am so pleased with my life. And I live such a zealous life, such a strict and morally upright life, that if any man thinks they are good, and this is what Paul is saying about his life before he was saved. If any man thinks that he is good, I'm better. I have been the most zealous and faithful in performing my duties as a Jew. I have been at the forefront of defending Judaism. And you see, this is how Paul considered himself and his life before he was saved. He prided himself in his religion and in his self-righteousness. He prided in how zealous and how good and how faithful he was as a Jew. But then the time came when he met Christ. And that was the changing point in his life. That's when all his notions and all his views and all his ideas about how good he was, they were blew away. They were dealt with. For as Paul comes face to face with the one who is the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees that Christ is the one who is absolutely blameless before the law. Paul thought he himself was blameless. But as he stood in Christ's presence, he realized that Christ was the one who was blameless before the law. As Paul was confronted by the risen Christ, who was filled with the greatest zeal for the glory of God, he realized his life and every aspect was undone and unworthy. And that's what Paul came to realize. As he met with Christ on the road to Damascus, he realized that after all, he wasn't so great. He wasn't so righteous. He wasn't so good. In fact, he was the opposite. So he turned his back on self. This is where salvation in the life of a sinner must begin. With the forsaking of self. With the conscious realization of our own nothingness. And our own sinfulness before God. This is the starting point. This is the very commencement of our salvation. It must begin with the realization that we are undone and we are unworthy and we are in need of being rescued. We are in need of being saved. It must commence with the forsaking of self. James 4 and 6 tells us, "For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." The humble person is the person that sees that they've nothing in self. The proud person is the opposite. And God resists the proud. They cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Think of Paul's actual conversion itself. When Christ miraculously appeared to him as he was making his way to Damascus to continue the persecution of the church, Paul humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. We read this in Acts 9 and 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do?" This was Paul's actions and words before Christ. And they smack of humility. They speak of surrender. "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" The very title by which he addressed Christ shows us how he was yielding to the one who had met with him. Paul called Christ Lord, which means master. And he was saying, "Listen, you're the master. Master, what am I to do?" And so he was placing himself under the word of Christ. He was surrendering to him. Here is humility. Here is lowliness. Here is the forsaking of self. And that is where the lost sinner must get to if they're ever to enjoy God's salvation. The hardened soul that will not forsake self will never be embraced by the Savior. Grasp that today. The heart and soul that will never forsake self will never be embraced by the Savior. In verses 7 and 8, we see how Paul viewed himself as Christ was manifest to him. The apostle describes his life in two ways. He speaks of the loss in his life. The loss in his life. See again the words of verse 7 and 8. "And what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." In these words, we see Paul uses business and accounting terms. Verse 7 talks of gain and loss. In business, you need to be able to balance the books. or else you will not be in business very long. If you don't make a gain or a profit, then you will make a loss. And if after you have worked and labored, you continue to make a loss, then bankruptcy will soon follow. That's the reality. Well, what Paul is saying here is, I have worked. I have labored all my life to be good. I have labored all my life to have credit with God. But when I met Christ, when I come face to face with Christ, I realized all the things I thought were gain, all the things that I thought I'd profited, were actually loss. It was loss I was making all the time. On the balance sheet of my life, my profit was not my profit at all. It was loss, and all I had was spiritual bankruptcy. And that's what Paul is saying here. He was bankrupt. He had made a loss by his life. And so as he thought about this, Paul forsook self, for he realized all that he could ever achieve was loss. And you see, this is all that man can ever achieve by his own works of righteousness. All we can ever achieve is loss. We can never earn credit with God. We can never make profit by our own works of righteousness. And we all need to understand this today. Your life, the life that you've lived, and the works and deeds of your life, do you know what they amount to? They amount to loss. How many people think, well, you know, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds? Paul tells us here what they amount to. Loss. Bankruptcy. Paul speaks of his life here. He speaks about the loss in his life. He also speaks about the loathsomeness of his life. The loathsomeness. At the end of verse 8, Paul says he counts his life but dung. And what very colourful language that is. Counts his life but dung. The word dung here just does not mean that he's speaking of what is found in the manure pile. But it means rubbish. It means that which is vile. That which would be cast out to dogs. The word dung here speaks of worthlessness. And that which is utterly rejected. That which is loathsome. That's what it means. That which is loathsome. As Paul met with Christ, as he viewed his life in the light of Christ's glory, he saw his life and all that it produced. All his works of righteousness. As dung. As loathsome and worthless. Paul so forsook self that he viewed his life as dung, as trash. It was only fit to be cast out on the manure pile or in the dump. And that's how he viewed his life. My life's only fit for the trash. It's all it's fit for. My life, the life that I have lived, and all the works and all the deeds that I have done, and all my pious living and all my religious actions, they're only fit for the manure pile. They're only fit for the dump. You see, he's seen the loathsomeness in his life. Conversion will bring a person to this place where they see so clearly their own rottenness. They see their own rottenness. That's where conversion will bring a sinner to. And there's many examples we can think of in Scripture. Think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who had left the father's house and then returned. And as he returned, what did he say of himself? I am no more worthy to be called thy son. What was he saying? He said, my life's not worth anything. I'm no more worthy. Don't call me your son, because all that I have done and all my deeds and all my life doesn't count for anything. It's loathsome. What about the publican in the temple? Remember the publican who came to the temple? His demeanor, his actions, his words all speak of how he felt his own loathsomeness. He wouldn't lift up his head. He smote upon his breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What was he seeing? He was seeing his sin and it was abhorrent in his sight. He felt his loathsomeness. He felt his corruption. He felt his sin. That's what he felt. And so he forsook himself. Think also of the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross who was converted in his dying moments as he met Christ. This is what the thief on the cross said to his colleague about their suffering. Remember, he was dying the death of the cross. He was being crucified. And this is what he said about their suffering. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. That's what he thought. You see, he realized that he was loathsome. He was a sinner. And though his death was most painful, a most terrible way to die, a most torturous death, yet he said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We are indeed suffering justly. You see, he felt again his own corruption. He felt his own sin. And this is how the man who has been converted will look upon his life. As corrupt, as loathsome. Is this how you view your life today? Is this how you consider your natural state as a sinner? As loathsome. Even as Paul said, as dung. This is how the Christian thinks of self. There is the forsaking of self. And so we see here in Paul's salvation, there was the forsaking of self. Notice also here, not only was there the forsaking of self, there was faith in the Savior. As well as the forsaking of self, there was faith in the Savior. See what it says in verses 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. As Paul, in conversion, forsook self, he at the same time, by faith, embraced the Savior. And then, to verse 8, we have that lovely phrase, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. The word translated win is the same word translated gain in verse 7. And so we could read the closing words of verse 8, that I might gain Christ. That I might gain him. That he might be profit to me. And see the picture which Paul is painting for us here. He was not just forsaking self that he might live in despair. He was not forsaking self in some kind of act of penance as the Roman Catholics would do so that they might earn favour with God. This wasn't self-affliction just so he might please God. No, his forsaking of self was for this purpose, that he might gain something better. That he might gain or that he might win Christ. See what is happening here? Paul is running away from self and he's running into the arms of Christ. There's the forsaking of self and then there's faith in the Savior. He was forsaking his own incomplete, half-baked, inadequate, impure righteousness for the perfectly holy and absolutely complete righteousness of God's Son. He was jumping out of the sinking ship of self and into the unsinkable vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul met with the Lord Jesus, as he was converted, he placed his faith in the Savior. He rested in Christ alone, for salvation. This is what it is to be converted. This is what it is to be saved. Faith in the Savior is at the very heart of salvation. And I want us to be so clear on this vitally important truth. There are many people who think of their sin. And we can think of religious people. People who do penance. People who would afflict their body, torture their body. And we think of Martin Luther. He was a man and he's seen the corruption, he's seen the sin in his body and his life. And for years he tortured himself. He endured great personal torture because he's seen the sin, the corruption in his own soul. But he didn't, by faith, come to Christ, so he got no relief until many years had passed. You see, faith in Christ is at the very heart of conversion, is at the very heart of salvation. If our faith is not in Christ, the only Savior of sinners, then a lost eternity awaits us. This is so, so important. Faith in Christ is so, so important. As we think of faith in Christ, we see a number of things here, vitally important truths about faith, about saving faith. Notice here in this passage, the desire of saving faith. The desire of saving faith. True saving faith, faith in Christ, Christ cries out, that I might win Christ. Or that I might gain Christ. Verse 8 tells us here, this was Paul's desire, that I might win Christ. Verse 9 tells us he was a man of faith, saving faith. And so this is the desire of saving faith. It is to win Christ. It is a longing of the soul to know Christ more and more. As the apostle met Christ in the road to Damascus, and as he cried, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We see the desire of Paul's heart. He was saying, I'm giving myself to you. He was by faith claiming Christ as a Savior and Master. That's what he was doing. He wanted to win Christ. He wanted to gain. He wanted to have him in his life. This is the desire of saving faith. The reason why I make this point is because my concern and fear for many today is this. They only have what is the faith of devils. And bear with me here. There are many that I would fear they only have the faith of devils. James 2 and 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe in Christ. They believe many things about Christ. They believe so much so that they tremble and they fear. Why are they not saved? Well, the devils are not saved because they do not desire to win Christ. That's why they're not saved. And that's why they will never be saved. Because they reject Christ. They reject Christ as the Savior. And they live in rebellion against Him. Yes, they believe. They believe in His existence. They know fine well. They fear. But they do not desire Christ. They do not desire to win Him. How many sit in churches? Gospel preaching churches. And this is the only faith that they have. They know much about Christ. They believe there is a God in heaven. But there's no saving faith in their lives, for they do not desire to win Christ. This isn't the longing of their heart. Instead, they desire to live as they please. They want to live as they please. They want to do as they please. They could not care less what this book says. They could not care less. And they have their own ideas of how they want to live and how they want to act and the things they want to do. That is the person who does not desire to win Christ. And that is the person who only has the faith of devils. This is a very, very solemn and a very serious thing. We need to be so careful about this subject. We need to be so careful. Because if we're wrong here, we will spend eternity in hell. Saving faith cries out that I might win Christ is the faith which you possess. Saving faith. Do you desire in your heart to win Christ, to gain Him more and more? Is this your longing? This was Paul's longing because he was a converted man. He knew God's salvation. You see here, the desire of saving faith. Notice also the destiny of saving faith. Verse 9 tells us the destiny of saving faith. The opening words tell us, and be found in Him. And be found in Him. This is where saving faith brings a poor perishing sinner. It brings them into union with Christ. When Paul was converted, he by faith was found in Christ. That means he was joined to Christ in such a way that all the merits and value that Christ earned for His people became Paul's. He was so joined to Christ, he was so united to Christ, that all of Christ's merits and values, all His righteousness that He earned for His people in His life, they all became Paul's. Paul became an inheritor of these things. If we think of it in terms of profit and loss again, Paul, and sin like all men, was bankrupt. We've looked at that. His life was lost. His life was loathsome. He was bankrupt in his sin. Christ's life was the opposite. He was rich with righteousness. He was without sin, the holy, sinless, pure one. He fulfilled the law in every detail. Every jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled in Christ. We were to put Christ's life, which He lived on earth, into monetary terms. We might say He is a trillionaire of righteousness many times over. And that doesn't cover it. That doesn't cover it. We cannot comprehend the value of Christ's righteousness. But we can say He's a trillionaire of righteousness many times over. And so in the bankrupt sinner, the poor sinner whose life has always been lost, when they come by faith and take Christ as their Savior, what happens is this. our debt of sin is swallowed up by the unfathomable riches of His righteousness. And that's what takes place. Our debt, our bankruptcy, is bought out by the riches of the one who is perfectly righteous and good. And in Him, therefore, we are declared rich in His righteousness. His righteousness becomes ours. And this is the wonderful destiny where saving faith brings the poor sinner. Brings them into Christ. And so in Christ, we are no longer bankrupt and we are no longer destitute before God, but we are rich. And therefore we're accepted as righteous in God's sight. We are saved in Him. I wonder, is this how God views you today? As God looks upon your life, does He view it in this way? You're in Christ by faith. You've entered in. You've received Him. You know Him as your Savior. And you can stand in God's courts knowing that even though by nature and by self and by your deeds and actions in life you're bankrupt, yet in Christ you have a righteous standing, a rich standing. You're accepted in Him. This is the destiny of saving faith. It brings us into Christ. And so we see in Paul's conversion here, there was the forsaking of self. There was faith in the Savior. One last thing quickly in closing. Notice in Paul's conversion there was the fellowship of the Spirit. There's fellowship of the Spirit. Verses 10 and 11 tell us. Paul says that I might know him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. These words of the Apostle Paul show to us the living change which takes place in a sinner's heart at conversion. There's a living change. We've been thinking about really what happens before God outside of man and how things are imputed to us, things are counted to us. But in conversion, there's something that happens inside man as well. There's a living change which takes place in his life. See, Paul's conversion was not just a matter of joining a new club. It wasn't just signing up to a set of rules or regulations. It was not just a matter of adopting new resolutions in his life where he would try to be a better person. That wasn't what happened to Paul. Paul's conversion brought about a living change in his soul. It brought new life. It was the planting of spiritual life within his heart. God, by His Spirit, came to dwell in him. This new life, this spiritual life which Paul received at conversion, produced different loves and different desires in the heart of this man. It changed him completely, transformed him. And this is what verses 10 and 11 are speaking of. They're speaking of how conversion made Paul a different person. How he thought differently, how he acted differently. Before Paul was converted, he lived to fight Christ. But after conversion, he lived to fellowship with Christ. What Paul, as a converted sinner, now wanted to know was all the blessings and all the power of the Spirit of Christ lived out in his life. That's what he wanted to know now. He had been given this new desire, this new love, this new desire. And now, as a converted sinner, he wanted to experience all the power and blessing of God's salvation lived out in his life. And this is basically what verses 10 and 11 is speaking about. He, as a child of God, wanted to live the full experience of the Christian life. He wanted to live in victory over sin. He wanted to enter more and more into the triumphs of Christ's death and resurrection. Paul wanted the most intimate fellowship with the Savior. He wanted to know the power of His grace reigning in his life. This is why he says in verse 10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. This was Paul saying that he wanted the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and gave Him victory over the grave. He wanted that Spirit to reign triumphantly in his life over sin. And that's what he's saying. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection in my life. That's the power of the Spirit that quickened Christ and raised Him from the dead. Paul wanted to know that power over sin. He wanted to live a triumphant life over sin, a conquering life. And this is what he's showing us here. I've been given spiritual life. This is my new desire, my new love. That I might know the power of His resurrection, my soul, triumphantly living over sin. Paul then said, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto Christ's death. This was the longing of his heart. That all the blessings and benefits of Christ's sufferings and all the benefits of his death might be realized in Paul's life. That's what Paul wanted. As Christ suffered, as Christ died, what did he do? He made atonement for us. He took the punishment. Took our penalty. He removed the curse. And because all that has been dealt with, because sin has been dealt with, because the punishment has been dealt with, we can now enter in to God's courts. We can commune with God. We can know fellowship with God. We can grow in likeness with Christ. And see, this is what Paul is saying. That I might know the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. He wanted to know the victory of his sufferings. He wanted to know the benefits of Christ's death, conformed by his death to a life of righteousness and godliness. And this was his yearning. This is what he wanted to know. Spirit lived within his soul. He had an appetite for the things of God. Then Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul was speaking for the glorious hope he had. That because he was in fellowship with Christ, and Christ's spirit lived within him, he would one day attain unto the resurrection of the dead and reign with Christ forever. And this is what he's saying here. That I might attain, or because I will attain, unto the resurrection of the dead. He wanted to know and enjoy this. And this was his blessing. This was his joy. To live in the victory of Christ's work. Be made conformable unto that. And this is what conversion wrought in Paul's soul. He had brought spiritual life. Spiritual life which meant he now lived in fellowship and communion with his Saviour. That's what it meant. Paul's religion was not dead religion, where he performed rites and ceremonies. This is what he had been saved from. This is what he had been delivered from dead religion. Paul's religion was now a living religion. And it brought a living change in his heart. It brought him into a living relationship with his God. It brought about the fellowship of the Spirit of God. That's what happened. He was a man alive in Christ. And fellowship with the Spirit. Is this your religion today? Is it your religion today? Do you live in fellowship with the Spirit? Do you? Does the Holy Spirit dwell within your heart? If it does, then your life will be transformed, like Paul's was. The person who knows the Holy Spirit working in their heart, church will not be a chore to them. It will be cherished. The Holy Spirit working in our lives, prayer is a privilege. It's not a pain. It's a privilege to be in the place of prayer. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives. The Word of God will be enjoyed, not endured. It will be a delight. Conversion brings life. It brings joy. It brings delight in Christ. Because it brings a spiritual life. The Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. And this is why Paul had this desire to know him. Came to experience God. And he wanted to experience God more and more. He wanted to experience Christ's work and the power of that work in the soul more and more. Is this what you know today in your soul? This is what it is to be converted. This is what it is to be saved. There is the forsaking of self. There's faith in the Savior. There's fellowship with the Spirit. I trust that each one of us will know the salvation in Christ in our lives. Let's just bow together as we bring our meeting to a close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for Christ, the Savior of sinners. We pray, Lord, for each one that is found in this house today. We pray, O Lord, that if there be any out of Christ, yet in their sin, yet still never embrace Christ in the gospel, Lord, thou would speak to them. Lord, may they forsake self, may they turn their backs upon their own hearts and lives, and may they come to Christ and be embraced in the gospel and know the life that the Spirit of God can give. Write your truth upon our hearts. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favour. And Lord, remember us even as we meet around your table. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 390. Hymn number 390. You'll find it on page 334. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. Sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Hymn number 390. And after the singing of verse 1, I'll go to the door, and those that wish to do so can leave at that time.